Now, our first reading is slightly different today because we're going to be reading from the law of God as found in Exodus chapter 20. But we are going to read this responsively. I will read the individual commandments, and then as a congregation, we will respond with other verses from Scripture. Now, if you are astute and you have looked over this, you will realize that all the responses in this occasion are from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we will read now. I'm not sure if this is coming up. Yes, it is. It's coming up here as well. I will read the commandment, and then we will together read the response. Hear the word of God. You shall have no other gods before me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. For God said, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. You shall not murder. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You shall not commit adultery. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You shall not steal, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft. These are what make a man unclean. You shall not give false testimony. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You shall not covet. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We now turn to the Word of God as we read in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, and we read from verse 25 to verse 37. Luke 10, from verse 25. Let us hear the Word of God. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he, that is the lawyer, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And the Lord will bless to our hearts these readings of his holy and perfect law. O Lord our God, by the Spirit of truth, guide us into the truth of your word. And by that selfsame Spirit, make us not only willing hearers, but willing and obedient servants of your word. In Christ's name, amen. The last time I was here, I started with an illustration of going into an art gallery and seeing someone with a magnifying glass studying intently a very small section of a masterpiece of art, and my saying to them, "Have you considered standing back and looking at the big picture?" Well, today we are going to look at another big picture. The last time I was here, we looked at the big picture on the Lord's Prayer. And today we are going to look at the big picture on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, I am not going to give a detailed exposition of each of these commandments. There is a place for that. But what I am going to do today is to be more thematic and look at the law of God in more general terms, and then end with a bird's eye view, as it were, of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were once known in both church and society. If you had been raised in the Church of England, in the traditional service of the Church of England, before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Ten Commandments would have been read. And after each commandment, there would have been a response: "Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law." In the Presbyterian Church, in teaching our children and hopefully in ourselves learning the catechism, we have questions 39 to 84 of the catechism focused on the law of God and the commandments of God. That is a large section of our catechetical teaching. In the worship of the Reformed Church, traditionally, the law of God would have been read, as we did this morning. That is still the practice in the continental Reformed churches, and, for example, in many of the Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches in the United States. Every week, you would read in some form or other the law of God. But we live in a situation where the law is now forgotten. There is a general ignorance of the law of God. A survey was done in America in which they found that with the normal man or woman in the street, over 60% could not give at least 4 commandments. You think that is bad? They then did a similar survey at a convention of Christian booksellers, and they found actually that they were no better at being able to recall or recite the law of God. I can remember when I was at school, the back of our jotters had the multiplication tables, and the Ten Commandments printed on them. We no longer have that today, and therefore our children are both challenged morally and mathematically. I have this memory, now perhaps someone will be able to correct me or affirm it. I have a memory as a child seeing in the railway stations there was a certain gospel mission that used to put posters up in the railway stations. And I remember seeing in the railway stations posters that featured the Ten Commandments. I do not know now where we would see the Ten Commandments. We would certainly not see them in public buildings. I do not know of any church that displays the Ten Commandments in Scotland, although hopefully I might be mistaken in that. There is this general ignorance. Now, I am not going to test you today, but I want you, just as I'm speaking, to think, could you say the Ten Commandments? Could you say them in sequence and in order? When I learned the commandments as a child, I found it very helpful to learn them in poetic form. This is an old poem. It goes back to the early 1600s. You shall not have more gods than me. Before no idol, bow the knee. Take not the name of God in vain, nor dare the Sabbath to profane. Give both your parents honor due, and see that you no murder do. Abstain from thoughts and deeds unclean, nor steal, though you are poor and mean. Nor tell a willful lie, nor love it. What is your neighbor's, do not covet. And then these two added lines, with all your soul love God above, and as yourself your neighbor love. You can actually sing that. You can sing it to the old 100th. You shall not have more gods than me, before no idol bow the knee. So we have a general ignorance of the commandments of God. But worse than that, we have not merely a general antipathy, but a general antagonism towards the law of God. We live in a society of moral relativism. There are no absolutes. There are no right and wrong standards that are accepted as absolute. And increasingly, people say, no one will tell me what to do. No one will tell me what is right or wrong. And certainly God will not tell me what is right or wrong. Now, we have seen this in the state, the rejection of the law of God as a guide to civil life in general. Sadly, we also see it in the visible church. The moral law is mocked and ridiculed. Who is God in his word to tell us how to behave, they say? Who is God to dictate to us what marriage is to be? Who is God to tell us how we are to live? Who is God to tell us how we are to worship? And this from the church. There is this spirit in church and society that is increasingly antagonistic towards the law of God. Now, what I want to do today is, first of all, as we look at the big picture, to say, what is the purpose of the law of God? What use is the moral law? Is it to be taught in church? Is it to be embraced by us as New Testament Christians? And I have three general headings to guide us. I want to suggest to you that the law of God is a mirror to show us our sin. Secondly, that the law of God is a mentor to lead us to our Savior. And thirdly, that the law of God is a manual to guide us in our sanctification. First of all, this, the law of God is a mirror to show us our sin. Gentlemen, have you ever been going out somewhere with your wife and she says, we're going out somewhere, get ready, and you duly get ready, and then she comes and she looks at you and she says, you're not going out with me like that. Have you looked in the mirror? My problem is that even when I do look in the mirror, I don't see what is wrong. And what she means is this: the tie doesn't go with the shirt or something like that, or the collar's frayed, or I'm wearing the wrong colors. Have you looked in the mirror? The law of God is a mirror to show us our sin. In Scripture, sin is defined as lawlessness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the apostle tells us that sin is this attitude of rejecting the law of God. 1 John 3 verse 4, the apostle says this: everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law shows us what sin is. Now, we believe, and the Scripture teaches, that men and women have an innate awareness of the moral law. The requirements of the law are written in their heart, says Paul in Romans chapter 2. But the problem is this: that innate awareness of the law of God has been distorted. The mirror is cracked. Or perhaps a better illustration today is it's like a smartphone with a cracked screen. You cannot see clearly what is there. The moral law, therefore, is within. It is innate, but it is distorted by our fallen condition. So when God restates the moral law and spells it out in the clear teaching of the commandments, and when Jesus reinforces the moral law, as he does in the teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, God is making it clear to us, it doesn't matter that the mirror is cracked, here is a perfect copy of my will for man. Without the mirror of the law, people do not recognize the reality of sin in their own lives. I'm basically a good person, they will say. Why? Because they haven't looked in the mirror. But when we look in the mirror of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, rather than saying I'm basically a good person, we say I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. I have offended his justice. I am deserving of his wrath. I am subject to his judgment. If you do not wound by the law, you cannot heal by the gospel. If you do not wound by the law, people see no need, no necessity to come to Christ, because basically they think of themselves as good people. Now, there's another side to that. We preach the law of God that men may see their sinful condition, but we must never preach the law without the gospel. There is to be no condemnation of the law without the consolation of the gospel. Let me quote to you from not the shorter catechism, but the larger catechism, in question and answer 95. Of what use is the moral law to all people? Now, this is asking a general question, and the answer is given: the moral law is of use to all people to inform them of the holy nature and will of God, and of their duty and obligation to conduct themselves accordingly. It is of use to convince them of their inability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, heart, and lives. It may humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and so help them to a clearer sight of their need of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience. You see, when the law of God is taught, and when the law of God is proclaimed, it means that there is bad news for sinners. But in the very bad news, there is also good news. The law of God says we are sinners, but tied to the law of God, the gospel says, but Christ died for sinners. And as believers, when the law of God is known and proclaimed, instead of a self-righteous sufficiency, I thank you that I am not as other men, we realize that we are pitiable sinners. A low view of sin leads to a low view of the Savior. A low view of the law leads to a low view of the necessity of salvation. In my congregation in Springfield, Illinois, we introduced the reading of the law, as we did this morning before the prayer of confession. And we did it in different forms. One week we would read the entire Ten Commandments with responses from the words of Christ, another week with responses from the Psalms, another week with responses from the New Testament epistles. In alternate weeks, we would simply read one of the commandments and the responses would be from the Shorter Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism. And one of my members said to me, you know, when we had the prayer of confession, it used to simply go over my head. I knew we were sinners, but the words just went. But when we started reading the law before the prayer of confession, I then realized that I really, really, really needed to confess, because the law showed me my sin. So the law is a mirror to show ours our sin. The second thing about the law is this: the law is a mentor to lead us to our Savior. Now, there is a fashion in words. When I was a child, I basically never heard the word mentor. But now, it's all over the place. Everybody is to have a mentor or to be a mentor. Children in primary schools have mentors. In secondary schools, there are mentoring programs for our pupils. In our presbytery, when a new minister is appointed, we at the same time appoint two mentors to support and encourage him. A mentor is simply someone who gives help, advice, and direction. A wise advisor and a guide. Now, I want to suggest to you that one of the roles of the law is that it is a mentor to lead us to the Savior. Listen to these words from Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 24. He says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our guardian, says the ESV. The New American Standard Version says the law is our tutor. The King James Version says the law is our schoolmaster. And I'm suggesting the law is our mentor. It takes us by the hand, having shown us our need and our sin, and it takes us to the Savior and says, "Now, here is the answer to that need." It takes us to the Savior and to the gospel that, as Paul says, we might be justified by faith. The law says you cannot do it. And the gospel says, but he has done it perfectly. And his blood atones for sin, and his righteousness is attributed to believers. My dear friends, has the law taken you by the hand and led you to the Savior? Has the law placed its arms around you and gently ushered you to the cross, where you have seen the work of the one who kept that law perfectly and who offered that perfect life as a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of his people? As believers, when we read the law, it drives us afresh to the cross. Don't think the law is simply for the unbeliever. When we read the law as believers, it drives us to the cross. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die," because the law takes us to the cross. I think that's why there is wisdom in the practice of the Anglican Church in reading the law before communion. Because the law has brought us to this situation of seeing our need. And then what happens at the Lord's table? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the law was a mirror to show us our sin. The law was a mentor to lead us to our Savior. And thirdly, the law is a manual to guide our sanctification. I wonder if you know what the abbreviation, the initials IAEFRTM means. If all else fails, read the manual. My older son came to visit us last year, and he saw my car, and he said to me, "Oh, that's very nice. Your car parks itself." And I sort of looked at him and said, "Sorry, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, your car can park itself. There are settings in which you just press the right button and the car will park itself in the tightest of places. It will get in or get out." I had a clue that it did that. I had never read the manual. Now, usually when my wife is driving, not because she can't park, I'm the one who can't park, but now when there's a tight space, we press the button. And instead of, it says, take your hands off the wheel, but you tend to put your hands up and say, "But look at me, my car is parking itself, I've read the manual." Well, the law is the manual that guides our life. And so often as Christians, we have never studied and read the manual to guide our sanctification. You see, there is a sequence here: guilt, grace, gratitude. The law, as a mirror, shows us our sin. It brings before us our objective guilt. The law, as a mentor, leads us to our Savior. It brings us face to face with grace. But the law is also a rule of gratitude. It is because we have been saved by grace through faith that we want to respond in gratitude to God. And we do so by keeping his law. We delight in God's law in our inner being, says the Apostle Paul. The writer to the Hebrews says that God promises, "I will put my law in their hearts." It's no longer an objective standard out with ourselves written on tablets of stone. It is inscribed by the Spirit of God upon our heart itself. And so we keep the royal law, as James calls it. We keep the law of Christ, as Paul calls it in Galatians 6. We keep the commandments of God because that is what holiness means. Too often I've heard Christians say, "Well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace." And what they basically mean is this: free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still find remission. We are free from the law as a means of justification, but we are not free from the law as a guide to our sanctification. People say, "Well, if I keep the law of God, others will think of me as a legalist and a Pharisee." Well, so what? That is what Christ did, and if it was good enough for the Savior, it should be good enough for us. The law was a manual to guide our sanctification. Now let's just stand back for a moment and let's take this bird's eye view of the law of God. It is based on God's grace. He is the God who had redeemed Israel, and it is a response to his grace and salvation. You notice that the law of God is, the first four commands have to do with our duty to God, the next six with our duty to man. Now where have you seen that pattern before? Remember the Lord's Prayer? You begin with God before you pray for self and for man. The commandments, you begin with God before you consider the vertical dimension of our relationship with others. The first commandment, no other gods before God. He alone is God, the true and living God. He accepts no rivals. The second commandment, no idols. God is infinite in perfection. He cannot be represented by any image or icon. Our worship of him is spiritual, not channeled through physical images. The third commandment, God's name is not to be taken in vain. God's name is to be hallowed and revered. Therefore, in our worship, it is to be dignified in calling on the name of God, and our lives are to be lived to the glory of God's name. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day. The day has changed, but the Sabbath principle has been preserved in the Lord's Day. God's day is to be kept holy, a day of worship, a day for spiritual renewal. Now, until we begin with God and keep these aspects of the commandments, we will never succeed in keeping the social aspects of the commandments. When secularists say, well, I like the last six commandments, basically, what they're saying is, if I take away the foundation, I think that I can build on sand. You can't. Commandment 6, honor your father and your mother. We are to respect and honor not only our parents, but all legitimate authority figures in both church and society. Commandment 6, you shall not kill. We are to respect the sanctity of human life, to renounce violence and bloodshed, to protect the weak, the unborn, those who are at the end of their lives. You shall not kill. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. We are to respect the sanctity of marriage, marriage between man and woman as God defines it. Commandment 8, you shall not steal. We are to respect the legality of property. It is not for us or the state to rob men of their possessions. Commandment 9, you are not to bear false witness. We are to respect the sanctity of truth. The question of lies, false news, spin, and propaganda is not only an offense against society, it is an offense against God. Commandment 10, you shall not covet. We're to be content with what God gives us and not envious of what God gives others. Or as Jesus summed it up, the first four commandments, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. The final six commandments, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, in conclusion, I want to suggest two very simple things. Here they are. Learn the commandments, live the commandments. Learn the commandments. Take the catechism. It's not just for children. Take the larger catechism in particular if you want to understand the nuances of the commandments. Have the commandments before you. Write them out, print them out, stick them in the back of your Bible. Put it as a poster on your fridge at home so your children can see it. If you've got children, go on to Pinterest and simply put in the Ten Commandments and you will see a multitude of craft and practical ideas for teaching your children the commandments. Learn the commandments. Next time I come back, I'll do a written test. No, I won't actually, but learn the commandments. And finally this, live the commandments. Live the commandments. To walk by the law of God is to live in the beauty of holiness. Jesus lived the commandments perfectly. We will never manage perfectly. But there was a beauty in the life of Christ. And as you learn to love God's law and walk in God's commandments, you will be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, and the beauty of the Savior will be seen in you. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. May God grant that we both love and learn and live his law. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our government is engaged in negotiations at present over Brexit, and we are told that there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of laws and regulations that need to be sorted out. But you simply give us 10 words, 10 commands. You sum up your holy will for us in these 10 very clear, simple, precise commandments. We thank you that you have given us your moral law. We thank you that as believers you have written it afresh in our hearts. We thank you that we can delight in the law of God after the inner man. We pray that you will not make us legalistic Pharisees who are living by the letter of the law and yet neglecting the spirit of the law. We pray that we would live your law as the Lord Jesus in his life lived your law. We thank you that your law is a mirror. It does show us our sin, and on a daily basis we should come to that law to see our need of cleansing. We thank you that your law is a mentor. It leads us, not once, but day by day, to the Savior and his cross and his blood shed for sinners. We thank you that your law is a manual to guide and direct us. Help us to walk by your truth and to live by your law. In Christ's name, amen.